It is John, the 21st chapter, verses 1 through 18. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" And they answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard it, that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come, have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to them, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, it had been an emotional few weeks. The disciples had gone from the high of Palm Sunday to the devastating low of Good Friday. And while they had seen the risen Lord, while they had talked to him, and they had even shared part of a meal with him, it was obvious that the crucifixion had changed everything. Maybe it was their guilt. They knew what they had done. They couldn't believe it, but they'd actually done it anyway. They rejected him. They denied him. They didn't even have the faith to stand with him in those final hours. Maybe it was that grief, that guilt that caused them from being able to enjoy the relationship, that closeness that they had once had with him. But then again, maybe he was the one who had changed. I mean, you couldn't go through what he did without something happening to you. He had every right to be angry. And if he had retaliated, If he had turned against them and sought revenge, they would have understood. They deserved it. Jesus had every right to call all of heaven's resources down against them. What they had done was despicable and unbelievable. But that's not what he did. Have you ever done something to someone and you just wish they'd get angry with you? And instead they just stand there and look at you and say, "I forgive you"? It's hard to take, isn't it? It is so hard to accept anyone's forgiveness when we can't forgive ourselves. You know, the disciples would have much rather had Jesus angry with them than forgiving them. They would have known what to do. They just couldn't accept what was going on. Despite Jesus' willingness to forgive them, they couldn't bring themselves just to walk away from everything they had done. And so despite him coming to them, despite his giving them the Holy Spirit and inviting them to go out and witness to the world, they couldn't do it. Their world had fallen apart, and they just couldn't do it. You know how that feels, don't you? To have the world fall apart on you? Perhaps it happened when a spouse walked out on you, or a child turned against you. And then again, maybe it was the day that you opened the envelope and discovered the pink slip. Or when a tragedy suddenly took the life of someone you loved. Have you ever had a past mistake come back and haunt you? Something that you are absolutely, positively certain that no one else knew about? And suddenly there it was, confronting you in the face. You know what it is, don't you? You've all been there. And in that moment, what do you do? Do you embrace the situation and rejoice in all the new options that it's offering you? Or do you find yourself retreating into some mindless yet familiar task? I clean. I clean everything. I take things out of closets. I take things out of drawers. I clean what's clean. But I just keep cleaning because it keeps my mind occupied and my hands busy. And somehow or the other in the cleaning, I keep thinking that it's going to bring some kind of order into my life. What do? Do you garden or go for a walk? Do you get lost in one TV show after the other? Well, the disciples went fishing, didn't they? It was, after all, the one thing that they thought they were good at. It was one thing that they hadn't messed up in their lives. But as luck would have it, despite all their experience and expertise, they spent the entire night dragging the sea and caught absolutely nothing. And just as morning was beginning to dawn, they were ready to give up. And someone from the shore cried out, "Hey, you haven't caught anything, have you? Why don't you cast your net to the other side?" Now, for some reason, they did it. And we have to understand that by casting their net to the other side of their boat, it was no small task. It was probably at least 20, 30 minutes with all of them struggling with that heavy, wet net. Maybe they figured that they didn't have anything to lose. But they threw the net to the other side. And the scriptures tell us that the nets were filled with 153 fish. And as they were bringing the fish up, John looked at Peter and said, "It's the Lord." And then we're told that Peter jumped up and he put on his clothes because he was naked and he jumped into the sea and he swam towards Jesus. Now here, I want us to stop for just a moment because we jump right over this part of the story to get to the part we like, you know, feed my sheep. The Gospel of John assumes that we can put these mysterious pieces together. Do you remember how that gospel begins? Anyone? "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He didn't pick those words lightly. What did he want us to remember? Doesn't that sound familiar? In the beginning, God created. And then John proceeds to go through his gospel. And much like the story in Genesis, it just keeps building and building and building until that moment when the very people who should understand and be willing to follow God fall away. Right? Adam and Eve. Now, there's an interesting line in that story of Adam and Eve, isn't there? God comes to them in the evening as the dew is spreading over the garden, and Adam and Eve hide from God because they are naked and they are ashamed. What's John trying to tell us here? Come on. Anyone who knows life-saving techniques know you don't put your clothes on to jump in the sea. That makes as much sense as sewing together fig leaves for clothes. The author of this gospel wants us to make that connection. But he also wants us to understand that there's something different. The crucifixion did change everything. Because you see, Adam and Eve hid from God. What does Peter do? He jumps into the sea and he swims towards the Lord. Even in his shame, even after everything he has done, at that moment, Peter wants only one thing, and that is to go to the one whom he loves. In the words of Joseph Beisler, he puts on his clothes because it's a sign that he's painfully aware of his sins. But he leaps towards the risen one with a joyful desire. Now, Christians, how often have you been like Peter? How often have you been so consumed, so filled with your own sins that you doubted your own self-worth? But you not only doubted your self-worth, you questioned God's ability to love you because of what you had done. How often have you attempted to distance yourself from Christ because you feel unworthy of his attention, compassion, and forgiveness? Well, in moments like that, I want you to know that it's okay to climb into the boat. Get in there next to Peter and all the others. Do whatever you need to calm yourself down and refocus your attention. But remember one thing. The darkness will pass. A new day will come. And when the dawn breaks, look around. What you will discover is that Christ has been standing there all along. And he will invite you to cast your net on the other side. To try again. So your failure, your sin, won't define who you are. You are a child of God. That's who you are. And nothing you do will erase that fact. So get out of the boat. He has called you to feed his lambs. The world is full of people who need to be fed. And believe it or not, we are the ones who will do it. In Christ's name, we are the ones. To God be the glory, and all God's children say,
Amen.
I'm a terrible singer, but the kids have always had to put up with it. And from the time that our oldest was a baby, we had a song. Jacob calls it our crying song. And when he really isn't feeling well, he wants somebody to sing him the crying song. The original words are, "Lady, are you crying? Do the tears belong to me? Do you think our time together is all gone? Well, lady, you've been dreaming. For I'm as close as I can be, and I swear to you, our time has just begun. So close your eyes and rest your weary mind. I promise I'll stay right here beside you. Oh, lady, are you crying? Are you crying? Are you afraid that somehow or the other, you just don't measure up? That God's not there. The rest of the song says, the day our lives were joined became entwined. I promised I would always be beside you. So, lady, are you crying? The day your life became entwined with Christ, he promised to be beside you. So stop your crying. It's okay. He's there. He loves you. And for that, there is great joy. So go in peace, and may the peace of Christ be with you all. Amen.